And so if you still want that, you can pick that up on your way out. And I always appreciate you asking for that and wanting that material. We talked about this morning what some desire. And I was telling Tracy that this is an interesting lesson because it's another one of those lessons where you can do it from the negative standpoint as well as from the positive standpoint. You can look at some negative things of which the Bible talks about that individual's desire like we did this morning. Then you can flip it around and look at some of the positive things of which people desire or were admonished to desire in the Bible. And so that's the topic of our lesson tonight, what to desire. And so again, we noticed about 10 things this morning that individuals are not to desire. It might have been 7 things or a lot more than that. And certainly you could cover even in tonight's lesson. When you think about things to be desired, there are a host of things that you could just add to this list, but we're going to look at about 5 of them, and I think it'll make a good study for us. The first one I want you to think about comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings." Now watch verse 2 for our first point. "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Each and every one of us should desire the sincere milk of the Word. We should long for what the Bible teaches. It was brought out several times in our gospel meeting. I'm thankful that it was because it's a constant reminder to me and to you as well of how much of our time is spent in a study from the Word of God. I know we're busy. I'm busy, you're busy, we're all busy. And we each and every one have 24 hours in our day, right? Do you have more than that? Might seem like we have less than that. But we each have the same amount of time, but we use it differently. And so how much of us use that time? Or how many of us and how much of the time is used in a study for the Word of God? I've said before, and it bears repeating, that this book will do more for your life and my life than any other book that has ever been written or ever will be written. It's a powerful Word. It's not dead. It's living. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the Word of God is quick. That means living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Our Scripture reading came from 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 through 25, when in verse 25 it is pointed out that the Word of God endures forever, and this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. It will save our soul if we obey it, James chapter 1, verse 22. And it will do a lot of other things. It will be the standard by which we are judged come the judgment day, John 12, 48, and Romans chapter 2, verse 16. Talks about that. And so we need to have a desire for the sincere milk of the Word. But that would do us no good if we don't listen to it. Now we can want it all day long, but if we don't study it, if we don't investigate it, if we don't avail ourselves for every opportunity to hear the Word of God, it would do us no good at all come the judgment day, though we may have went all of our lives desiring the sincere milk of the Word, if we never studied it, listen to it, investigate it, contemplated it, obeyed it, made application of it, the list goes on and on. And I know that's the case because in Acts chapter 13, verse 7, we see an expression of the importance of not only desiring the Word of God, but gathering together to listen or to hear the Word of God. In Acts chapter 13, as Paul and Barnabas set out on these missionary journeys, they came to the island of Paphos. And notice what the Bible says in verse 7 of Acts 13, "which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired." What is it that they desired, or that he desired? To hear the Word of God. We know that the Word of God is out there. It'd be interesting to know of how many of you have several copies of the Bible in your home. There's not a doubt in my mind that the copy of which you are holding tonight is not the only copy that you have. Chances are you have multiple copies, multiple versions of the Bible. And so the Word of God is available. But do we desire to hear, as this man did, the Word of God? Well, there was an individual who sought to turn the deputy of the country away from the faith, and you read about him, Elymas. And there's going to be times today when individuals may seek to turn you away from the faith. But our desire needs to be to hear the Word of God. We talk about at the close of nearly every sermon, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I think about that sermon again, of which we pointed out in the sermon this morning, of Acts chapter 2 when Peter was preaching. He began in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, by saying, "You men of Israel, hear these words." And so we see the importance of hearing the Word of God. That's Acts 2 and then verse 22. And in Acts chapter 10, we have the conversion of the household of Cornelius, the Gentiles. Notice verse 22, and they say, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of life or of thee." Now notice verse 33. "Immediately therefore I sent to thee," Cornelius said, "and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God." Tell us, Cornelius, why are you present before God? Listen to what he said. "To hear all things that are commanded thee of God." You see the importance then of listening to, of hearing the Word of God. And a failure to do that, to hear and obey, has eternal consequences. Just as not knowing the gospel, not knowing God, as we talked about in the sermon this morning from 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 9. To hear and to fail to obey has eternal consequences. Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. When the Lord talked about the wise and the foolish builders, remember that? What made a difference was the fact that one obeyed and the other one did not obey that which they heard. How are we doing along those lines? Do we desire the sincere milk of the Word? Do we desire to hear the Word of God? But there's a lot of other things of which we need to desire. I'm reminded about what Paul said for our third point in Romans chapter 10. Begin with verse 1. Paul talked about Israel. Though they were zealous, though they were on fire, as you might hear from time to time people express that, they were not saved. Paul begins by saying, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." In other words, they're not saved. I want them to be saved, but they're not saved. Our desire ought to be that others are saved. That's what Paul's saying about Israel. "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." God desires all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4. 2 Peter 3:9 talks about the fact that the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Again, that's 2 Peter chapter 3 and then verse 9. In Romans chapter 9 and in verse 3, Paul penned, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." I want them to be saved. I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ so that they could be saved. Do we desire the same thing for others? Or are we too self-centered to be concerned about the salvation of others? In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 22, again, Paul's desire. He says, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by some means," or by all means rather, "save some. There's no question about Paul's desire for others to be saved. There's no question about God's desire for all men to be saved. There's no question about the Lord's desire that men be saved. Luke 19:10 is a reference you can jot down that is substantiate Christ's purpose and His desire that all men be saved. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so is that our desire? We know that there's people who are lost. So what's our desire? Are we praying that God would be long-suffering, that God would grant them opportunity? And are we availing ourselves of the opportunity to teach others? There are some folks that are just not going to allow you to teach them. You may ask for a study. You may ask to talk with them. They may say, well, I'll get back with you, and that you may never hear from them. They may say no. They may close the door in your face. I've had that happen too. Knock, open the door. I want to invite you, sir, close the door. But are we doing what we can do to teach others the gospel of Christ? That needs to be our desire. But there's another one I want us to think about in the short time that we have together this evening. And this comes from the book of Philippians chapter 1. Paul is a penman, of course, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's writing to the church at Philippi. And notice what he says, begin with verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do we look at things the same way? Through the same mindset, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I know that we perhaps don't like to think about death and dying and leaving our loved ones. That's natural, I suppose. But being a Christian sure makes it easier, right? So Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I want not. For I'm at a strait betwixt two. Have you ever heard the phrase, between a rock and a hard place? Paul says, for I'm in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Each and every one of us ought to have a desire to depart and to be with the Lord. That's what Paul's talking about. He says, I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now, when you think about what Paul and the apostles suffered and what they went through, you can see why he could say, rightfully, that it's far better for me just to die and to go on and be with the Lord. But then the other side of that, Paul says, nevertheless, to abide and remain is more needful for you. I can be of service to you. I can help you if I'm here. But it's far better if I were just to die and go on and be with the Lord. Do we have a desire to depart this life and to be with God for all eternity when our earthly pilgrimage is over? I like that statement of 1 Corinthians 15:19. For if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now again, Paul says that I have a desire to depart. And then later when he would pen to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and then verse 6, he says the time of my departure is at hand. Now it's ready. I have a desire to depart. Now my time of departing is near. The time of my departure is ready. I'm ready. I've fought a good fight, finished my course, I've kept the faith. Right? Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. One more point. As we think about what to desire, not only should we desire the Word of God, not only should we desire to hear the Word of God, that others would be saved. Not only should we desire to depart and to be with the Lord, but we need to desire a better country. I don't know how many hymns fill this book about this world is not my home. Sing to me of heaven. When all of God's singers get home, and the list just goes on as we sing about that heavenly country. A place that is prepared for those who have obeyed and died faithful in the Lord. I want to go there. Now, it may be that God allows me to have a long life. I don't know. Maybe it's relatively short. It could be, now that I'm in my 40s, that when I was in my 20s, that could have been my midlife. I don't know. May not make it home, though. I just walked next door. We don't know what's on the morrow. But I tell you that there is something far better than could ever be given in this life for those who are faithful to God. That's not just to me, that's to you and to all those who will come to the Lord on His terms, obey Him, live faithful, and die that way. In Hebrews chapter 11, as you have this great hall of faith chapter of the New Testament and all these individuals, these examples of individuals who died in faith, who died faithful, Hebrews 11:13, the Bible talks about their desire when He says in verse 16, but now they desire, what is it, Hebrew penman, that they desire? Tell us what they desire. A better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Jesus talked about, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I understand the context. He's talking to the apostles. But we will forever be in the joys of the Lord in heaven when this life is over, the same as they will be if we're faithful to Him. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. It's described as a place which needs no light, where pain and sorrow and tears are counted as former things, Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Sound good? I know that you may think, and others may think, well, I have life pretty good here below. And in a lot of ways, we do have life pretty good. We're blessed. Not because of the strength of our own hands, but because God has blessed us to have the things that we have physically, Matthew 5 and then verse 45, and spiritually, all the spiritual blessings that are afforded to us in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. But it pales in comparison to an eternity with God in heaven. I don't know what it's going to look like. Don't know what we're going to be doing. All I know is the little glimpses that we're given as God saw fit, as revealed in the Bible. And of all of that, of what we're going to be doing and what it's going to look like, is of really little concern to me. My big concern is to be there. That's what I want to do. What God has in store for all eternity, that's His jurisdiction. We just need to obey so as to be there. Do you desire that heavenly country? You have an opportunity tonight. If you're in our assembly, you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you need to do something about that. Do you desire to obey by hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ that He's the Son of God, and being immersed for the forgiveness of your sins? Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away, you turned your back on the Lord, and you want to come home, you want to be restored. You need to repent of those things, leave those things behind. Pick yourself back up, make confession of those things in prayer to God. We'll pray with you before you come right now.